you remember the Beverly Hillbillies? Yeah, Jed Clampett. Well, in a couple of the episodes, Jethro, the son, who is the real hillbilly guy, opened a diner. And a man came in one day, sat down, and Jethro said, And Jethro said, "Good day, sir. How are we today?" That sounds Australian. I must be channeling Dundee, you crocodile. Sorry, we'll start that again. "Good day, sir." No, I can't get out of Australia. Anyway, the man said, "Oh, sir, I'll go into black country. Oh, could I eat an horse?" And Jethro says, "That's great. Our special for the day." Because they always used to eat these weird things, you know. There's probably roadkill on toast on them. But I want to let you into a secret this morning. And don't tell anybody. I love food. I know you wouldn't think of it to look at me. But you too could have a body like this if you are not careful. One of the things that I really enjoy when we go on holiday is food. We were last Sunday, I think it was last Sunday, we were talking about how time flies earlier on and with Beryl, and I can't even remember if it was last Sunday or the Sunday before now. So much has gone on in the week. We were in Gran Canaria, and I love to try new things, you know. Do you like squid? Oh, octopus? Take it or leave it. What about the French? Frog's legs? They tell me it tastes like chicken. But then again, most things taste like chicken. Snails. Well, it's really quite weird, isn't it, what we eat in different countries. And the passage I'm reading from this morning, Act 10, is Peter's vision of what God calls clean. And he's a bit surprised. So, it's Acts verse 10. And it starts at the beginning. Verse 1. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Oops, sorry. I think we've gone too far. Yep. Right. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier. who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry, wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell in a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke again, a second time to him. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was pondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about this vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house and so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he'd arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him stand up. "I am only a man myself." Unusual vision about food. About clean and unclean food in the Jewish belief culture. Do you know what they actually were able to eat and not eat? Well, we find it in Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11 tells us, and in Deuteronomy also, it's almost exactly the same, tells us what they were and were not to eat, kosher and unclean. What were they not allowed to eat? Now, some of these things I don't think you'd want to. I think there's no choice in that. I'm sure you'd be aghast at some of these things, but anyway, here we go. He said, hopefully. Yep, please. Camel. Fancy camel? No? Roast camel for lunch. Hyrax or rabbit? Now, hyrax is basically the same as the rabbit. It's from that same genus. We all know that one. Pig. They couldn't eat pigs. ground-crawling creatures, like snakes, things that crawled along the ground, flying insects. Yeah? Fancy going into I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here? Birds. They couldn't eat certain birds. They couldn't eat eagles, vultures, red or black kites, anything from the raven family, owls, hawks, cormorants, storks, hoopoes. Believe it or not, they were not allowed to eat bat. An interesting little menu of things not to eat. Like I said, most of these things I don't think we'd even want to, but we're so fine-mouthed, you know. More like Chateaubriand for us. So what could they eat? It seems a huge list of things you can't. Well, they could eat quite a bit more than you think. Oh, they couldn't eat crustaceans. They couldn't eat shrimps, crabs, eels, etc. See why in a minute. What they could eat, well, here's the list. There is a general category. You could eat anything that's got a divided hoof and chews the cud. Oh, sounds good, doesn't it? So that means ox, sheep, goat, deer, gazelle, red deer, wild goat, ibex, antelopes, mountain sheep, basically grass eaters. There's even a category where you can say you can eat some of the insects, like locusts, katydid, crickets, and grasshoppers. You remember, John the Baptist was very fond of a nice locust. Chicken. Yes, you could eat chicken. But what about these fish? A whole world of food. Well, you could eat any fish that had fins and scales. You see the difference? Fins and scales made it all right. So they could eat stuff like salmon. That's fine. Yes, they could eat vegetables, greens, herbs, berries, fruits, grains, legumes, seeds, nuts, honey, eggs, dairy products, but only the certain meats like beef, lamb, chicken, turkey, venison. Venison? And goat. So there were quite a few things that they could eat. Australia have got some interesting things, haven't they, that they eat? Kangaroo. Mind you, I think that's a protected species now. And the other thing is ostrich. That's a big bird, isn't it? And if you want the tip, you want to try it, Tesco do them. They do ostrich steaks. Quite expensive, but I've never tried it myself. I explain that to you because of Peter's vision, which is all about clean and unclean. Very weird to have a vision like this. So we come on to the story. Two men, two visions, one purpose. Two men, two visions, one purpose. Two men, Peter and Cornelius. Two visions. Peter's vision of the animals in the sheet and Cornelius's vision of the angel. Both men were at prayer. Now, the prayer times for the traditional Jew were 9 o'clock in the morning, midday, and 3 o'clock onwards in the afternoon, which would be considered the evening prayers. So we start with Cornelius, and we're told that he was a centurion in the Italian regiment. And yet he was a God-fearer. So he was a Gentile, but a God-fearer. And we're not sure whether he was still in service, but it sounds like it, or whether he'd retired. But his family were also God-fearers. I'd have thought it might have made his work in the army quite a little difficult. But we also find out that one of his soldiers is a God-fearing man. And an angel comes to him during his prayer time at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And the angel says, I want you to send some men to Joppa. There's a guy there called Peter. Sometimes they called him Simon. And he's staying at Simon the Tanner's house down by the sea. That's pretty good, isn't it? Don't you think? A very good idea of who to find and where to find. The thing that gets me about this is how quickly he does it. It's immediate. As soon as the angel disappears, he calls these three men to him and says, go to Joppa, get this guy called Simon. Now, Joppa's about 35 miles away from Caesarea. This is Caesarea Maritima, Caesarea on the sea. 35 miles on foot. And they arrive at midday the following day. So it, to me, it would suggest that they walked quite a bit overnight, perhaps stopped for a rest for an hour or two, and got on with it. Their mission was imperative. But do you notice there's no explanation why he should send for him, other than see what he's got to say? So they go off, and they actually arrive almost at the time that Peter is in prayer. What about Peter's vision? Well, in chapter 9, Peter had been travelling around and preaching and ministering. And he found himself in a place called Lydda, which is not far from Joppa. He healed a disciple there. And he was asked to go to Joppa by some people who had seen this, because a devout disciple by the name of Tabitha, or Dorcas, which she's sometimes called, had just died. Well, I think that was a bit late. So he went with them, and miraculously, as he prayed, she was brought back to life. And hence, that is how he finds himself in Joppa in chapter 10, staying with Simon the Tanner. Now, I want you to try to keep these things in mind. At noon, he goes up to the roof, flat roofs, don't forget, to pray. And he's praying for some time, and suddenly his stomach starts to rumble. And he thinks, I could do with a bit of lunch now. So he calls down and says, any chance of a bite to eat? Yes, we'll bring it up. So whilst they're preparing it, he goes back to his prayer. Now, whilst he's continuing, Scripture tells us he fell into a trance. Now, what do we mean by a trance? I'm not sure. You know, like sleepwalking, vacant. I can do that very well. In fact, what it says in Greek, the word is ecstasis, where we get our word ecstasy from. He was in a state of ecstasy. Tells us that it means a displacement of the mind, bewilderment, amazement, astonishment, or a short word for it is trance. Now, in his dreamlike state, he sees a large sheet being lowered from heaven, held at the four corners by angels, and in it are all kinds of animals, both clean and unclean. And then God says something to him, which he finds very strange. He says, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. Hang on a minute. There's unclean animals in there as well. Pete's taken aback a bit. He said, no, you don't. Surely you don't mean this, Lord. I've never had impure stuff pass through my lips. And God says, what God has made clean, you are not to call impure. Interestingly, here we go again. Three times. Three times. Peter's favourite number. Three times. Three times he had denied Christ. Three times Jesus has said, do you love me? And now three times God has to tell him before he gets it into his noddle. He doesn't understand what it's all about. Now, if you get something like that, what does he think he means? Does he think he means now it's all right to eat the unclean animals? Well, I suppose it could be. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Peter doesn't understand it, but whilst he's there in prayer, the Holy Spirit says to him, Peter, there are three men downstairs, because that's what they've just arrived. The three men downstairs who've come from this guy called Ninius. It's okay, they're from me, don't hesitate, go with them. Again, God's not telling him why. But of course, Peter, being Peter, follows the order that God's given him. And 2 days later, he's in Caesarea at Cornelius's house. So all this has happened very quickly. When he arrives there, there's already a crowd waiting for him, family, relations. And Cornelius falls on his knees in front of him. Must have been a bit of a shock for Peter. Didn't have many people doing that to him, did he? He says, get up. I don't deserve that. I'm just a bloke like you. Don't worry, you get up. All that's happened before, and I want you to realize this, is how God can work in different places at different times to bring together one purpose. all that had happened before, the healing in Lydda, the call to go to Joppa, the revival of Dorcas, the visions of Peter and Cornelius, all happened to bring Peter to this point in time, in Caesarea. Surely this was significant. Surely something special was going to happen. And it is. Peter's then gets the revelation of what this vision has all been about. God is no respecter of persons. Clean or unclean, God has made them and can make them clean. God does not show favoritism. And Peter tells them of his experience of living and traveling with Jesus, of the miracles, of that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he died to save sinners, to overcome death and overcome sin. And as he does so, a very strange thing happens. You see, just as at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon the group of people there together, it did so again in Cornelius' house. How did Peter realize this? Because all these people were now speaking in tongues, the heavenly language. Peter realized that what God had done was to bring all of this together so that the Holy Spirit could descend upon these people. And when he saw this, he said, "Surely, no one can stand in the way of these people being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you realize how significant that is? Do you realize how significant that is for you and for me? This was the first time recorded that the Holy Spirit had descended upon Gentiles. Jews saw Gentiles as unclean. You see, all the stuff with the animals was not to do with the animals. It was to do with clean and unclean. If I've made them clean, they're clean. They're clean. And God can do that when we ask him to come into our hearts. We're sinners. And he takes the sin away. The Gentiles were unclean. And he made them clean by visiting them with the Holy Spirit. It's a pivotal point in the life of the early church. Without it, you and I would not be here. Think about the significance of that. On Easter Sunday, I preached at Lake Street, and I was preaching about how on earth did the church survive the death of Jesus. You see, by Sunday morning, they were absolutely on the floor. The leader had gone. They killed him, and he was supposed to be this Messiah. And then when they got to the tomb, even the body had gone. End of Christianity before it began. But we know that's not true. Now what happens is that God brings in the Gentiles. See, the thing is, he'd already said he was going to do it. You can imagine this wasn't an easy time for Peter. This seemed like a U-turn in doctrine. Clean and unclean. Jews and Gentiles together. God proclaiming all are clean in the sight of God. We've had a hassle over the past couple of 3 years, haven't we, about whether things are doctrinal or non-doctrinal in the Methodist Church. So Peter knows what sort of things we've been going through. And, of course, the men with the violin cases call him up to Jerusalem. So the council in Jerusalem, where the headquarters of Christianity was at that time. And in chapter 11, Peter goes to them and he's called to account. He says, what are you doing eating and drinking and going into the house of Gentiles? I forgot Jesus had done it on a number of occasions. But he's called to account. You see, this is one of the problems with the changeover. You've still got the trappings of Judaism, Jewish law, and until they could break through that, you went to the house of uncircumcised men. You ate with them. And Peter relates the whole story about chapter 10, how Cornelius had sent for him, how God had given him this vision, how Cornelius had had that vision, how they had received the Holy Spirit just as Peter and the disciples had. Do you know what? The assembly had no further objections and praised God. That's amazing, isn't it? Peter says to them, then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as us, who believe in the Lord, who was I to think I could stand in God's way? In God's way. And there in Acts 11, so then even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. He had opened the door for the Gentiles. Without that door being open, we wouldn't be here. And so many more of the world would not be here. But in Matthew 24, this is what Jesus says. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. It had to happen, didn't it? Do you see? It was already foreordained. And this meeting between Peter and Cornelius was the point, the pivotal point, where the Gentiles were able now to come into the family of God. An incredible, what we would probably look at as a coincidence. I've come to realize this, that the gospel is and must be all inclusive. Sinners need to hear it if they are to repent. The sick need to hear it if they are to find God's healing and God's peace. See, it wasn't about food after all. Even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. We don't have Gentiles in this day and age, do we? Or do we? Do we look at certain groups in the world and say, oh, they're like the Gentiles. They're unclean. We shouldn't be having anything to do with them. We can't have them in the church. And I'm reminded what Paul says in Romans 10. He says, how then can they call upon the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? People who've never heard of Jesus, who can't believe in him. People who turn their back on Jesus. It's just airy-fairy nonsense. Thing is, they can't come to Christ without the gospel being preached to them. Otherwise, they can't repent. Who do they repent to? Just themselves? No. I'll leave you with the thought. Who do we consider Gentiles in this day and age? And yet, even to the Gentiles, in whatever age, whatever group, God has given the opportunity to repent and to give their lives to him, that they too might have eternal life. Amen.